Our scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 2, the first 11 verses. I would ask you to turn there so you can follow along. Today's message is entitled The Tree and the Crown of Life, taken from the scripture, as most often it is. Revelation 2, starting in the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, this is Jesus speaking. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church from Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. All-knowing God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word. Inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we ask for God, the Holy Spirit, to prepare us in our hearts and in our minds to see and hear what you desire to reveal. Lord, I ask that you use me. Do not let me get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The tree and the crown of life. Today we have the messages for the first two churches of the seven to whom Jesus is sending these messages. Well, why these seven churches? Well, first of all, they were real churches with real people and real challenges. Second, they are representative of all churches. Third, Jesus is speaking through these churches to all churches, and Jesus is still speaking through his church in every successive generation. That's why he is among the lampstands, which we read last week. Today, I want to share with you what a close reading of what Revelation chapters 1 and 2 show us, and that John is writing a consolidated letter, right? He's writing in a scroll or a book. It's to be sent to the seven churches. Notice the scriptures say that it's the Spirit says to the churches. So this is not seven letters. Letters in the New Testament were written with greetings and closings. This message is intended for the people of all those churches. It says in 2:7, chapter 2, verse 7, churches. The whole book of Revelation itself is to be sent to all the churches. There is a fourth reason that these seven churches are selected to receive the book of Revelation. Our God is actively involved in human history, and these churches hold a special place in his story. I will demonstrate this with some geography and some history. Before I get into the details, let us take a minute to consider history. Think about it. What is history? I submit to you that history is the record of human and cosmic conflict, battles, wars, empires, dictators, victorious armies, and defeated armies frame what we call history. We have conflict over ideologies, political framework, and the structure of society. The Church of Jesus Christ held a prominent place in history for the last 2,000 years. It took 300 years from the 12 disciples of Jesus until the Christian faith was declared the official religion of the Roman Empire. Often, the church has been a great force of good. At other times, corrupt elements of the church have exploited their power and brought shame upon the bride of Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that the cosmic conflict on the macro level is the same conflict on the micro level that happens within each and every one of us. It is the conflict between good and evil. Jesus came into the world to redeem all of creation. Each person can be redeemed through faith in the Christ, and the world will be restored to the natural order God desires, like Eden, a new heaven and a new earth. My hypothesis is that these seven churches play a significant part in God's plan. So last week, I told you that after I planned to start preaching from Revelation, I received an announcement about the movie premiere, The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. Don't discount the second part of the title, Times of Fire. So last Monday night, I went to the premiere of the movie. There was like 25 people there. I knew some of them, though. And so I got a chance to catch up. I hadn't seen them in a while. Well, this movie is a documentary that gives the historical and contextual background for the seven cities and the seven churches. They begin by explaining why the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. The Roman Empire was a pluralistic society. With all the different people groups that had been conquered, there were countless pagan gods. The Roman authorities consider themselves fairly tolerant, allowing people to worship their own gods. There was one condition, though. You had to comply with the state religion, emperor worship. When the population of the Christians began to grow and they refused to worship the emperor, persecution began. But these stubborn Christians would rather die than to be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. Mysteriously, the more martyrs that were killed, the more the church grew. Persecution became prominent, and yet the church continued to grow. As the leader of the Christian movement, the Apostle John was banished to Patmos. Now, during the movie, they mentioned Byzantine several times. The Byzantine Empire or the Byzantine period. And I'd heard the terms many times throughout my life, but I had forgotten what it meant. You might know that the modern day capital of Turkey is Istanbul. Before that, it was Constantinople. And before that, it was Byzantium. And there was an empire named after it. That's where we get Byzantine. Okay. So I'm going to give you some of the geography here to give you some perspective. So here's Patmos here. I'll circle it. And here is Ephesus and Smyrna, the first two churches that we read about just now. Okay. Here are the seven churches altogether. You can see that they're on this, these main roads. These gray are the main roads. There wasn't a lot of main roads. So they are all, travel between them was possible because they were on these main roads. Ephesus at the time was a famous port. And you can see also there's water access for Smyrna here. Now up here is Byzantium, which became Constantinople. All right. So this is the province of Asia. It's current day Turkey. You can see here's Turkey here. Here is Byzantium. You'll notice that it holds a very key place. There's a strait here that goes from the Black Sea down into the Mediterranean. So a very significant place. Here is Turkey. And this was the Roman province of Asia that you talk, we read about in the scripture. Okay. So in 324 AD, the ancient city of Byzantium was renamed New Rome. And it only had that name for 6 years. Constantinople is the one who renamed it as New Rome. But then 6 years later in 330, it was dedicated and renamed Constantinople after Constantine, Emperor Constantine. Okay, it survived the fragmentation of the fall of the Western Roman Empire in the 5th century. Okay, so the Roman Empire was split, okay? And in the 5th century, Rome fell. They were conquered. But the eastern part of the Roman Empire went on, existed for another 1,000 years. And this is where Christianity was named the official religion of Rome. You can see the influence of the churches had in that whole region. Now, during most of its existence, the empire was the most powerful economic, cultural, and military force in Europe. From the mid-5th century to the early 13th century, Constantinople was the largest and wealthiest city in Europe. So it was no accident that Christianity had a solid foundation in this region. Most of us are familiar with the city of Ephesus because of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Makes sense, right? Ephesus, Ephesians. One commentary described it like this. This city, though not the capital of the province of Asia, is the most well-known city in the province. Ephesus he's talking about. The trade route from the Euphrates civilizations terminated at Ephesus. It was a beautiful city with great temples, the most notable being the temple to Artemis, also known as Diana, the fertility god. This temple to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There was also a famous amphitheater that could seat 45,000 people, and it was a monument in this city. The city was well known for its Greek-Roman mystery cult religions. And in fact, Ephesus charms were sold widely as insurers of good luck. Paul had been in this city, as had been Timothy and Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. And according to the tradition of the early church, the apostle John himself also lived in Ephesus in his old age, after he left Patmos. You may remember that riots broke out in Ephesus because of the influence of the Christians. It was hurting local businesses when people turned from the pagan practices to worshiping the Lord Jesus. So you can see that Christians would become a lightning rod for conflict. They resisted the government imposition of state religion. They opposed the dominant pagan culture. And they couldn't purchase food sacrificed to idols and were otherwise economically isolated. Notice in Jesus' reference to Smyrna, he talked about their poverty. They were rich in spirit, but poor in material ways. Can you see any correlation to today's culture? I do. And in fact, throughout these seven messages to the churches, I see application for us. If you have ears, may you hear. Let us take a minute to look at the common structure of these messages. Maybe you noticed some of them yourself already. Each message begins with an attribute of Jesus that was given in Revelation chapter 1. So, Jesus identifies himself using the description from Revelation 1 that we read last week. And I wondered, this might be validation for the variety of churches. Why are there many churches? Because each is gifted differently, and their context is different, and God will use them appropriately in that context. But for homework, I'll leave it up to you to go back and check the seven messages, make sure that I haven't led you astray here. See which characteristic matches up from Revelation 1 to each one of the letters. In every message, Jesus says, "He who has ears," or some variation of that, "let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." All right. We all have ears, don't we? Well, Jesus' statement suggests that we do not. It's a common statement of Jesus. You can find it in the Gospels in many places. And remember that he often taught through parables, right? And people didn't always understand. Even the disciples said, "Lord, what are you teaching here?" The website simplybible.com tells us Jesus took advantage of occasions when multitudes flocked to hear him speak. Through the parables, he could enlighten those whose hearts were sincere and receptive and who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The word heart, by coincidence, starts with the word hear. The good heart hears God's word, understands it, and seeks to know more about the kingdom of heaven and God's will. In the parables, people found what they were looking for. The Life Principles Bible explains, listening to God is essential to walking with God. Listening requires not only straining to hear his voice, but taking his words so seriously that they set up shop in the deepest place of our hearts. Now, I didn't put that proclamation that this part is in every message. It is directly, persecution is directly addressed in some of the letters, and others it's just implied. So I didn't make that claim here. But some level of persecution is addressed in every single message to the seven churches. In the message for Ephesus and Smyrna churches, Jesus acknowledges that they have persevered and endured hardships. But more than that, they have been afflicted. They live in poverty. They have been slandered. They suffer. The devil has imprisoned them. Now, it said only for 10 days. That didn't mean 10 literal days. That's a figure of speech, meaning a short time. But I'm not sure how short it is when you're on the inside, right? But at the same time, Jesus commands them to be faithful even to the point of death. This map is a map of persecution of Christians because persecution continues today. The darkest areas are where Christianity is restricted. The dark gray is where it's where there's hostile forces at work against the Christian church. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian church is flourishing in the rest of the world, because we know it is not. But persecution is a fact of life in much of the world for Christians. There's an article that the Christian Post published that says the Open Doors 2021 report revealed two important persecution trends in 2020. The number of Christians killed had increased 60%, mostly because of Islamic violence against Nigerian Christians. Secondly, anti-Christian governments around the world use COVID-19 restrictions to persecute Christians. Now, without giving you a bunch of statistics, I will merely remind you that November 7th is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, for persecuted Christians around the world, November 7th. In every one of these messages, Jesus says that we should be overcomers. When I was down at the Atlantic City Rescue Mission, they had a group of men that were entrusted with helping run the mission that were called overcomers. They had been through two levels of training and lived in a community of faith, each other. They actually were all in one wing on one floor, and they spent their time serving God by serving in the mission and being educated and discipled and walking with the Lord. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This looks back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they walk with God. And it looks forward to the last chapter in our Bibles, Revelation 22, the first two verses. When the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So that first warning and reward was to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Smyrna. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. There are two options, and only two options. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual. It is an eternal separation from God. It is eternity in hell. Those are the two options, eternity in hell or the crown of life with your Savior. No other option. Jesus told them, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. The church in Ephesus is commended because they are persevering and because they are seeking to be true to God's guidance. They are resisting evil infiltrators and identified false teachers. How? The word of God gives the truth and sets the standards. We too here hold the scripture in high regard and seek to preach, teach, and model a life-giving gospel. Now, though we don't know much about the Nicolaitans, we know Jesus hates their practices. He just told us that. We are to hate what Jesus hates and love what Jesus loves. But notice that it is their actions that Jesus hates, not the Nicolaitans themselves, because Jesus came to save sinners. Praise the Lord. Being stalwart in the faith is a good thing. Making sure the church is doctrinally sound is a good thing. Pursuing righteous living is a good thing. But Jesus rebukes the church of Ephesus. You have forsaken your first love. Remember Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, we are clanging cymbals. Without love, knowledge is worthless. Without love, faith that moves mountain is nothing. Without love, great charity, and even the sacrifice of our lives will gain us nothing. Love must be our motivation to serve God. Love must be our motivation to serve our neighbor. 1 John chapter 5, first five verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So this week, the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church resumed our adjourned annual meeting from May. Now, there have been multiple meetings this year because of budget problems, okay? All on Zoom, of course. Okay, so Jesus says, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does that mean? It means your church will no longer exist. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from your place. Now, this chart is from the Pew Research Center, and it shows a downward trend in church attendance by people that profess to be Christians. This column over here, of course, they don't know, so they're clearly not Christians, right? Christians, no. Those that never go to church, if they tell me they're Christian, I don't believe them. If they go 1 to 3 times per year or less, I don't believe they're a Christian. Christians love our brothers and sisters. This is a summation. These are people that go 1 to 3 times per month, nearly every week. Nearly every week, 28%. Shirley, when's the last time you missed Sunday worship? 15 years ago. I figure I'm probably only about 10. Well, don't embarrass her. Sorry, I've already done that. Okay. These numbers of here, which is only 28% of people, and it's just because you're in church doesn't mean you're a Christian, right? You can go every week, doesn't mean you're a Christian, right? And these numbers are forgive my penmanship, which is stellar, I can see, pre-COVID. There is a direct correlation, my friends. One of the major pressures against our budget in our conference is health insurance coverage. Now, one presenter of the budget plan was asked, this is like the head person of this particular portion, so they're presenting their findings, and they were asked by a layperson if it was true that the new plan would result in a 400% increase in the copay. She immediately responded with an emphatic no. A follow-up question asked what the change in copay would be. It was going from $5 to $40. I'm sorry, to $20. $5 to $20. Tell me, Matt, our treasurer, is that a 400% increase? Yes. There was an embarrassing pause when those numbers were announced, because if you remember any math at all, a 100% increase would have been 10, right? 200 would have been, it's four times as much. Okay, maybe that's why we're having a budget shortfall, but that's not all there is to it. The major solution to the budget shortfall is to subsidize it with proceeds from selling the property of closed churches. We are also saving money by reducing from nine districts and nine district superintendents to six. And how do we justify that? Because churches have been closing. Therefore, we do not need as many district superintendents. And the bonus is we can also sell off those three parsonages for the district superintendents no longer needed. Part of the financial issues are the result of fewer churches to support the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference. Also, some churches are unable to pay their apportionments, and some churches choose not to pay their apportionments because of theological differences with the conference. The result is more financial pressure on those paying their apportionments. The incentive to close churches to sell the property is increasing, and we seem to be in a downward spiral. Do you see? Well, at least the budget will be balanced. That's true. It's not just us. It's the church across the U.S. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Catherine Booth, co-founder of the Salvation Army, preach today's text. Here's what she said. Oh, what a deal of praying there is for revivals and for spiritual visitations, which is sheer hypocrisy. The church might have a revival as wide and deep and as powerful as she asks if she would only comply with the conditions on which God can grant it, if she would remember her unfaithfulness, honestly confess and forsake her sins, and bring into God's storehouse the tithes of which she is so flagrantly robbing him. But it is easier to utter vain repetitions and leave the responsibility of the damnation of souls upon God than for Christians to humble themselves, confess before the world their fallen and powerless condition, and pay their vows to the Lord. The Lord only wants wholehearted, faithful people, and the walls of many a Jericho would fall, and a nation would be born in a day. Oh, may the Lord send upon his backsliding Israel the spirit of conviction and of mourning. May he open her eyes to see from whence she has fallen and enable her to repent, to come down into the dust and cry, unclean, unclean, until her iniquity is purged, her backslidings healed, and her lips touched with the living fire from his pure and holy altar. Wow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a God of miracles. You are a God of power and might. God, the Holy Spirit, a purifying fire, a convicting fire, a comforting fire. Lord, we have failed to live up to our calling. Let us weep for those that are facing the second death. But more than that, let us go to them and show them the opportunity for the crown of life. Lord, give us a heart for you. Let the Lord Jesus be our first love. Let us love what Jesus loves. I pray this in the powerful and wonderful name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.